James. We've got one more lesson in chapter 4, and then we've got chapter 5 to go. So we're almost done. And you say, what are we going to do next? I haven't decided yet, but it's going to be good. I can promise you that. So let's open this morning with a word of prayer. Our Father, we pause before we begin to really give attention to your word this morning, just to bow before you in our hearts. And Lord, there you are. You're seated on your majestic throne, and you're ruling and you're reigning over all. Nothing is escaping your notice. And there is your Son, Jesus Christ, at your right hand. He is our advocate. He is the one who lets us have entrance to come boldly before your throne of grace, freely, anytime. What a privilege, what an honor. And we start this morning by adoring and praising you. And Father, you know us so well. You are our creator. You know all about us. Our lives are open and laid bare before you. That's what Hebrews tells us. And so this morning, Father, we come because we want to study your word. Your word is our sure foundation. And Father, we are wise by coming to this place and studying your word and being women whose hearts want to obey you. And I pray, Father, that you will give us hearts that are passionate, that are zealous to know you through your word. And so take this lesson this morning and use it in our lives. Speak to us very personally this morning. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're in chapter 4, and we're kind of in the middle of the chapter. We're going to be starting with verse 6 and going through verse 10 this morning. But let's do a little bit of review, because we've been going through the book of James, and James has been nothing but a series of tests for us to take. Now, these tests are designed to show us if we are really for real, because James is concerned. He's the pastor of the first church in Jerusalem, the first church that ever was. And then his whole flock was scattered because of persecution. And he writes this letter, and he sends it out to go to his scattered flock, and they're all over. Now, this is what he's concerned about. He's concerned that they're really saved. He wants to know, and he wants them to make sure of their salvation. Now, this is a very scriptural thing to do, because in 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul says there, test yourselves, examine yourselves, and make sure you're in the faith. Do you think it's possible to be deceived, to think you're saved and not really be saved? Do you? Well, you just go to the Sermon on the Mount and you'll see that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name and didn't we do this? And he's going to say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And I think that's really true in the South. I think the church in the South is a lot like the country club. And every, law-abiding citizen needs to be on the roll of some church, because that's the way we live in the South. And I think there are a lot of people in the church that are attached to the church, but they're not truly born again. And so that's what James is all concerned about. He wants to make sure that those in his flock are truly saved. And he's praying for them, and he's worrying about them, and he's thinking about them. And so he writes this letter, and he sends it out, and he says, now here are some tests. Look at your life. And if you pass the test, that's evidence that you're really born again. Now, the first test we looked at was in chapter 1, and that was, how do you handle the trials in life? Because a true Christian learns to count it all joy. That doesn't come naturally. Not, oh God, thank you so much for this test. No, it's, oh God, thank you so much that even in this test, you're going to take this test and you're going to work it together for my good. I don't like the test. I hate the test, don't you? I don't like trials. But when they come, I can be joyful in the trial, because you know what? And I've really learned to say this in my life. God, this is just an opportunity for you to prove yourself once again faithful. I just can't wait to see what you're going to do in this. Have you ever faced a trial like that? This is going to be good, God, because I don't see how you could do it. But I know you can. You've done it in the past. Now, I've been a Christian for a long time. Don't make me do the math. But it's been probably around 30 years or so. And I can say I've not been disappointed. God has come through in every trial of my life. And I've had many, many trials. Because you know what? Have you noticed? That's what life's about. There are trials that come your way. So get ready. They're coming. And how you react in that trial will tell you if you're really born again. Now, the next test he gave us was, how do you handle temptation? And we learned in that temptation, don't ever say God is tempting you. He never tempts you because every good and perfect thing comes from him. The problem is our own fleshly desires. And we lust. And Satan dangles the hook down. And we are tempted to bite the hook. And how you respond in temptation shows you if you're for real. How you respond to the word of God. You're to be quick to hear, slow to teach it, and you're to follow it and do it with your whole heart. And you're not just to be hearers of it, but you're to be doers of it. You see, James says it's not the hearer that gets blessed, it's the doer that gets the blessing. All right, then he was concerned with purity of our life. How do you respond to people in need? And do you show personal favoritism? Are you prejudiced? How do you handle the poor? Are you a respecter of persons? And then he said that true faith will produce righteous works. And then we looked at the fact that if you're really born again, how you talk, it will show up in your speech. Hey, glad you're here. And also, in the matter of wisdom, we saw there are two kinds of wisdom. There's an earthly wisdom that is actually very sensual. It's very earthly. And it's actually, what was the source of it? Demonic. But there is a godly wisdom. Now, I just love this. Because you know what? We need wisdom, don't we? And if you're a Christian, what does James say? If you lack it, just do what? Just ask God. He'll give it to you. We've got this direct source to God, and he gives it generously. And we need wisdom as we're living our lives. Now, God, give us wisdom, and I can just run to him, and Christians are the only ones who have access to godly wisdom. And then last week, we saw that true faith is not a friend of the world. True faith does not love the world, because to love the world makes you an enemy of Christ. And there is no middle ground. So James is asking this question now to his flock and to us. Are you for real? Take your life, measure it against the test. Now we come to chapter 4, verse 6. And what we're going to see today in our lesson is that James is going to call us for a response. We're not going to take a test today. We're going to say, okay, I've taken the test. Now what do I do if I find out that I've failed the test? And he's going to tell us what to do in response if you fall. And then in the rest of the book, he's going to give us some closing things to talk about in chapter 4 and chapter 5. Now let's just read through those verses, starting with verse 6 in chapter 4. I love this verse. But he gives a greater grace. Now that he there is God. And that greater, that could also be translated, and it may be in your translation, translated more. He gives more grace. He gives a greater grace. Let's see who he gives grace to. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Isn't this just really uplifting? Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Well, this doesn't sound like don't worry, be happy, does it? This is kind of a real downer. But this is how you're to respond. This is actually an invitation that is directed in the book of James to those who have not passed the test. Now look at verse 6 again with me. Even if you are a person who is characterized, say, you found out, you know, Teresa, I'm really very worldly. I love this world. I love the things of this world. That's where my heart is. That's what I'm passionate about. I want to experience this world to the fullest. Maybe you're all wrapped up in worldly wisdom. Maybe you don't do trials very well. And you've gone to the depths of depression. And they have just thrown you for a loop. And maybe temptation is an area that you failed miserably at. What James says is God will give a greater grace to those who will humble themselves. So what do I do? I failed the test. You've got to learn to humble yourself. Now what is grace? He's going to give a greater grace. Let's start there. And this is on your handout. It is God's favor given to sinners who are undeserving. It is God's favor given to sinners who are undeserving. Now, included in that idea of grace is this: forgiveness. God's forgiveness. God's love. God's promise of heaven. God's all the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. Understanding God's word. Included in the thought of grace is this thing called joy and peace. We've already taken it. Thank you, Skip. Also, the fruit of the Spirit. And all of that is going to come to sinners who don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. Now, what that verse 6 is saying is His grace is absolutely unlimited. Now, I can say to you this morning, based on God's word, no matter what your life is like, no matter what sin you've committed or how far away you perceive you are from God, no matter how much you're in love with the world, no matter how proud you are, no matter how much you're operating in worldly wisdom, still God has grace. His resources are never at an end. And He gives more grace. I love that. There's no limit to the grace that is bound to you. Now, who does He give grace to? Tell me, according to the Bible, who gets grace? Who? The humble. All right, so the humble are going to represent who? Believers or unbelievers? Believers. Okay, write that down. The humble, in this verse, are believers. And who are the proud? Who do they represent? The unbelievers. Now, let me just tell you a good definition of a Christian. It's one who is humble. One who has humbled himself. Do you remember the words of Jesus? This is what He said. Except a man become as a little child, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And in the very next verse in Matthew 18, this is what He says. So, therefore, humble yourselves. You want to come into God's kingdom? How do you enter the kingdom of God? It's going to be when you humble yourself. You've got to humble yourself. And in Scripture, humility is always linked with saving faith. Humility is always linked with saving faith. So either you're in the category of the humble, and if you're in that category, what's coming to you? More and more what? Grace. But what happens if you're in the category of the proud? What is God doing to you? Speak to the hand. Because God is resisting you if you're proud. If you will not humble yourself. Now how do you receive saving grace? Teresa, I really want to be saved. I really want to know for sure that I'm in the kingdom of God. What is the answer? And I'm going to tell you very simply. Humble yourself. That is the answer. That's the only way you can come to God. Now, how do you do that? How do you humble yourselves? Can you describe humility for me, Teresa? What is the humility that's going to bring me into this category where I am the recipient of more grace and more grace? And every morning His tender mercies are fresh and they're new. They're just flowing to me. And it's just the most wonderful position to be in. Well, He's going to give us 10 commands. And they're going to show us how to enter the category of humility. 10 commands. He kind of goes into command mode here. And he just, one right after another, in these next verses, starting with verse 7. I want to just take each one of them and look at it. This is how you humble yourself. Here's number one. Submit to God. Submit to God. Humbling yourself begins with a willing, conscious submission to God. He is absolutely sovereign. He has absolute authority. Now that word submit just means this: come under authority. You come under authority. It's actually a military term. And it's speaking to you to obey. Are you willing to follow God? Now look, He designed your life. Are you willing to follow His design? Are you? You say, well, I don't like His design, and I'm not going to do it. I'm just mad about it, and I'm going to just get mad, and I'm not going to do it. Well, then you're proud. You're not submitting to Him. Now, it's not just a passive, okay, I throw the towel in. But it's not. The word actually means enlist in military service. And what you're doing is you're submitting to God. Yes, sir. I'm in the Lord's army. You're giving Him your allegiance. You're saying, I will obey your commands. I will follow your leadership. It speaks of readiness to do whatever He bids me to do. The word indicates an act of taking your proper place under God as sovereign, Lord, and ruler. Now let's go back to the category of the proud. Whose authority are they under? You think, well, I want to be free. I want to do my own thing. I want to do what I want to do. You know what? They're actually not free. They're slaves. And I want to show you that in Scripture. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. And I'm going to show you in Ephesians. Now let me see. I think it's Ephesians 2 is where I want you to go. Keep your finger there in James, because we're coming back. And look at verse 1 in Ephesians 2. Let's just read what that says. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, now watch it, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Do you know what? Before salvation, you were under the rulership of the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of darkness. But when you got saved, you left His camp. You see, God set you free. You didn't realize you were a slave to sin. You may have wanted to change, and I remember in my former life before I came to Christ, there were times when I tried to turn over new leaves, and I would sit down, I really would, and make goals for myself of how I wanted to be better, but I always failed miserably. But when I came to Christ, for the first time, I experienced the power to say no to sin. And I moved into a whole different camp. I learned to deny myself. I learned to say yes, sir, to my authority. So receiving grace, or the reception of grace, it's really just the beginning of the Christian life. And it begins with a total surrender and a yielding of your life. Now, when you're witnessing to someone and they say to you, I really want to be a Christian, what do I need to do? Well, do you say, well, just pray this little prayer? Is that what you see in Scripture? You know what you need to say? You need to say to that person, you've got to submit to the Lordship of Christ. You've got to come under His authority. You've got to humble yourself. You've got to put aside all your desires and your proud heart that wants to do it your way. And you've got to come into His camp this way. Lord, I humble myself. I want to be your woman, and I will do things your way. You are my Lord and Master. And that brings about a total transformation. You see, I was an enemy of God when I was in Satan's camp. But now, by transformation, I've become His loyal subject. I'm in His army. I like being in His army. I didn't like it when I was in the other camp. And you learn to really deny yourself. And when you're witnessing to people, that's where you need to start. Now let's look at the next command there in chapter 4 of James. And this is really the flip side of the first command. You submit to God, and then what do? You resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What a promise. What a promise. The word resist there is this. It means this. Take your stand against. Being the friend of God means immediately I'm now an enemy of Satan. There's no middle ground. I take my position against him. I take my position against his system. And I want to suggest to you that you are moving out of his pasture and you're moving into a better pasture with your new shepherd. So maybe through the test you say, I don't know if I'm genuine. God, I want to be a recipient of your grace. But first, I have to humble myself. How do I do that? Well, I change my allegiance and I take my stand against Satan and his world system. And James says, if you do this, he'll flee from you. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful promise. God gives us our new master in our new relationship, and then Satan has to flee. Now, he tries to poke at us, but victory is ours, because if you go to Ephesians, all we do is we keep our armor on. We keep our armor on. We understand 1 Corinthians 10 says that our weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but they're spiritual weapons, and they're mighty, pulling down of strongholds and fortresses and everything that raises itself up against God's kingdom. And we have power. Now, did you know Satan cannot control you if you're over in the grace camp? He can't. You have to resist him. Now, if you don't know this, if you haven't learned to think biblically, you won't have a victorious Christian life. And I say this about a victorious Christian life. It comes one day at a time. One day, I walk in victory with Christ. Tomorrow, I walk in victory with Christ. The next day, victory with Christ. Before long, it's a month, victory in Christ. Before long, it's a year, victory in Christ. And before I know it, I'm living a victorious life. Now, how does it come? One day at a time. And I learn the Word of God. And I learn I'm in God's, under His authority. I've submitted to Him. And from that position, from under authority, I resist Satan, and he has to flee. Now, I'm learning to think biblically. I've got to learn, what does God's Word say? And then I take it in my heart and I walk it out by faith. And I do it day by day, day by day. It's daily living in communion with God. All right, here's the third thing. What I really wanted you to see in that is before you're saved, you're totally in Satan's camp. You're either there or you're in God's camp. There's not any middle ground where you're making decisions and all of that. You're not. You're either in God's army or you're not. You're in Satan's, under his authority. Whose authority are you under? That's what James wants them to see. You want to be in God's camp and receive more grace and more grace and more grace. You start by submitting to God, humbling yourself, and then resisting Satan. Here's the third thing. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that I'm going to draw near to God? It means that, listen, the desire of my heart
is to have intimacy with the living God of the universe. Is that the desire of your heart? I mean, really? Well, who is it you want to be intimate with? Being a Christian doesn't mean that I'm just going to be very religious and I'm going to believe in this system and all that kind of stuff, and I'm going to learn this creed, and that's my limit of my knowledge of God. No, it means, you know what? Hooey on that. I want to know God. I want to experience God. I want to experience Him in my life. I want to feel His grace in my life. I want victory in my life. I want to see Satan flee in my life. And that's the passion of my heart. I want to know Him better and better. And what he's talking about here is drawing near to God. It's a commitment in your heart to love and adore Him. It means I want to love you, God, with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. And I want to say to you, ladies, it is a radical way of living. Now, I feel this in my own heart. I want to know God more. I want to experience God more. I want to know His Word better. I want to have His energy and His power flowing through my life. I think about the vine and the branches. He's the vine, I'm the branch. And what grows on branches? Fruit. You know what? I want my branch to be going like this. You know why? There's so much fruit on it. So much love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. I want my branch to be heavy laden with the fruit of knowing God. It's not just a religion. It's a relationship with the God of all creation who allows me, imagine this, to come before Him and call Him Father. That's incredible. And He's such a good Father. And so drawing near to Him is committing to adoring fellowship. Now, how am I going to draw near to Him? Well, that's the next one. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. If I'm going to draw near to Holy God, I've got to cleanse my hands. Why hands? Why hands? Did you know hands are the symbol of action? Hands are the symbol of behavior, deeds. And not only cleanse my hands, but look at the next thing. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Purify your hearts. And the heart speaks of your inward person. So outwardly, I want to cleanse my outward life, but not only that, I want to purify my inward life as well, my heart. And then comes this most encouraging command, be miserable. Be miserable. Now, what does that word mean? Well, in the Greek, it means just feel wretched. Just go on, feel wretched. To feel absolutely and totally miserable. Now, ladies, I'm giving you the gospel right here. Did you realize that before you feel better, you have to feel miserable? It's speaking of experiencing shame over sin in your life. And that's where salvation begins. You know what? That's actually the first beatitude. Blessed are who? The poor in spirit. You know what? That means being totally broken over your sin. And James is calling. Now listen to me. He's calling for the frivolous, worldly people to grieve over their sin against God. And then not only grieve, but look at the next command. It says mourn. That means to lament loudly at a funeral is what that means in the Greek. What are you going to mourn over? You're going to mourn over your sin. Mourn over your sin. It's speaking of a grief that causes your heart to ache. And not only are you to be miserable and mourn, but what's the next thing? Weep. Listen, you're to shed tears over your condition. Have you cried over a lost world? Have you experienced the joy of being saved and then you look out and you think, oh my goodness, they don't know they're wretched. They don't know they're in Satan's camp. They think they're living it up. I went to see This Is It. That's Michael Jackson's movie. Any of y'all go see it? It absolutely broke my heart. Wasn't it good? Kate, did you enjoy it? And I always liked Michael Jackson. When he, see, I was a teenager, he was in the Jackson 5. And I thought he was so cute. But at the end of his life, he had such a savior complex. It was like he was the son. And in his song, this is it, he sings these words, "I am the light of the world. God will not be mocked." And now where is Michael Jackson? Where is Michael Jackson? And he had such a, his life was so sad to me, but I mean, he would always say, "God bless you. God bless you." And he was like, "We must save the earth." And he did this awesome song in there about saving the earth. The video was incredible. But you know, it's not about saving the earth. You know what's going to happen to this earth? Have you read Revelation? This earth's going to be totally destroyed through seven bowls, seven seals. It's going to be totally destroyed, seven trumpets. God's going to destroy this earth. You ain't seen nothing that's going to happen to this earth. Then he's going to come and restore it. And then at the end of that thousand-year time, he's going to totally destroy it and bring a new heaven and a new earth. And Michael Jackson will not experience that. You need to weep over your sin. You need to shed tears. And look at the next one. "Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom." What a statement. James is saying, listen to me. Stop getting so caught up in the music and the parties of this world, and let your frivolous laughter be turned into mourning. In other words, get serious about sin and its consequences. You've got to separate from the folly of the world. And then he pulls it all together in this one last command. It's exactly what he said in verse 6. He's just saying it in a different way. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and then he will lift you up. He'll save you by your grace, by his grace. The word there means to make yourself low. Voluntarily put yourself in the sight of God. Be conscious of his presence. Understand he's watching. Come to know who God is. He's infinitely holy. He is majestic. He is sovereign. He is so great. He is so mighty. He is so pure and so perfect and so holy. And as I see who he is, I become humbled at that. And now listen, when you do that, what does James say will happen? If you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, then what will he do? He will, what? Lift you up. Lift you up. Oh, what a great statement. As I was studying this, I thought about the perfect illustration out of Scripture, and it is the prodigal son. You know, there he was. He was over in a far, far country. Had wasted all of his money, and he came to himself, the Bible said, and he said, "I'm going to go home, because even the servants in my father's house eat better than I'm eating, and they're treated better than I'm being treated. I will go home and I will ask my dad just to please let me be a slave." And as he was getting close to the house, who was straining looking? Who was it? It was the father. And what did the father do? He ran to meet his son. The son had turned away from sin. The son had wept and mourned and shed tears over his condition. And as he came to the end of the pig slop and the wild living and the drunken orgies that he was involved in, as he put all of that behind him and he came to the Father, willing to submit to the Father, saying, "Just please make me just a servant." He humbled himself. What did that Father do? That Father looked at him and said, "Well, it's about time. You get back there at that shed and I'm going to beat you within an inch of your life because you deserve a whipping." Is that what the Father said? The Father said, oh. He fell on that boy. He wept tears of joy. He said, "Kill the fatted calf. Go get a ring. Bring the best robe. We're going to have a party because my son is home." You know what he did? He lifted him up. You say, if I come to God, what's he going to do? You humble yourself. You say, "Oh God, I have messed up. I have messed up so royally. I'm really, really, really messed up. You're going to be so mad at me." Now, as I humble myself and I turn away and cleanse my hands, purify my heart, weep and mourn and feel sorry over my sin, then God says to me, I lift you up. I will lift you up.
That's grace. He gives more grace to the humble. James' message is for sinners who sometimes get mixed in the church. You need to submit to God. You need to take your stand against the devil. He will flee. You need to draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. You need to cleanse your hands. You need to purify your hearts. Be miserable, but be mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning. Let your joy be turned into grief. And humble yourself in God's sight, and He'll lift you up. Grace is available to those who will humble themselves. I can remember when I was God's enemy. I can remember when I was a victim of worldly, demonic, sensual wisdom. I was just out there doing what the world told me to do. I had sort of a kind of a faith. I was sort of attached to the church a little bit. And I believed in God. And I believed in Jesus. But it wasn't a saving faith. You see, I had heard, but I had not become a doer of what I had heard. And so one day, hearing the gospel message, at the end of my rope, I was miserable. I didn't like my life. And as I got to that place, I remember humbling myself. I was sorry over the mistakes I'd made. I was sorry. I was a mess. I was a total mess. I just came to God and I said, God, I'm a mess. I can't do it. I want to be your way. You know, I just humble myself. And at that point, God took me and He lifted me up. And guess what started flowing to me? Grace. Grace. Undeserved favor. I didn't deserve it. But grace started coming to me at that point in time. And that grace brought blessings beyond imagination. I didn't even understand what it meant to be saved. Blessings for now and blessings for all eternity. And you know what I did? I said, yes, sir. I want to come under your authority. I want to submit myself to you. And I turned away from the world system and I turned away from that, and I began to cleanse my hands, and my heart got purified because I started getting into God's Word, and I humbled myself, and God lifted me up. And each day when I get up, His grace is just abounding to me. I just want to tell you, it's the funnest way to live your life. I don't know what each day holds, but I know His grace is there. For whatever comes my way, I know His grace is there, and His supply never runs low. Never runs low. It's the most amazing lifestyle. And I love it. Bow your heads with me. Bow your heads with me. Now, I just wonder, I want to ask you a question as we close. What is the Spirit of God saying to you through this study of James? His call is clear. And I want you to respond to what He's saying. He's calling us to submit. He's calling us to obey. He's calling us to live a life that is pure, to turn away from the world and all of its folly. Now, Father, my prayer is that every woman sitting in this room would not be deceived, but understand fully what the gospel call is all about. And James is so concerned that many in his church are just attached, but they're not for real. And Father, that's the one thing we ought to be dead sure about. And that's that we are your children. And you know what? Our life tells us if we are. I love this book because it's so very practical. And we've been learning so much. And we're not perfect. We mess up. But God is the pattern of our life, is the passion of our heart, passing the test. Father, thank you for your clear words. May we be women who are passionate about knowing your word and obeying your word. May we be for real. May you take this Sunday school class, and Father, may you powerfully use our lives in bringing about your kingdom here on earth as we live in these last days. And Father, your grace I just have to say, I love your grace. It is so wonderful to be a recipient every day of more grace. It just keeps coming and abounding like Niagara waterfalls. It just flows on us. What a way to live. Father, thank you for this encouraging word from the scripture. And it's such a paradox that the way we enter into it is by humbling ourselves and mourning and weeping and being miserable over sin, but that is the way you tell us to come to you, to humble ourselves. So, Father, this morning we do that. We want to be your women. We want to be in your army. It's all about you and what you want. It's not about us and what we want. We accept the design you've put upon our lives. May we honor you with how we live. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now next week we're going to finish chapter 4. And it's going to be good. You don't want to miss it. So I look forward to you. Hope you had a good Thanksgiving.